sisters, it's good to be with you once again. We're getting toward the end of our series of Living on Purpose. We'll have one more week next Sunday, which will be our Commitment Sunday. And on Commitment Sunday, we're going to do two things. One, you can bring forward your pledge card and offer it to the Lord at the altar. And if anybody needs a pledge card today, I've asked the ushers to help us. If you want to raise your hand, if you lost yours or haven't gotten one, they've got some in the back. So just if you want one, let them know. And then the second thing next week is our Bring the Hope Fund, or our Hope Fund. We've got two more opportunities to give this year for the Hope Fund. 70% of that gift goes to pay down our building debt, and 30% goes to missions and making a difference for God's kingdom. And again, thank you guys for being faithful to the Hope Fund for these last 3 years. It's really making an impact. You guys have knocked off nearly a fourth of the debt on the facility over there in 3 years. And we're going to keep it going for another 3 years, because I want us to knock out at least another 25% of the debt. Then we'll have it half paid off and we'll be making progress. Because the more we pay off that debt, the more it will free us up as a church to be a blessing to the least and the last and the lost. And so it's an important project. So that will be going on next week as well. You'll also notice in your bulletin the legacy flyer, and I'll talk more about that in the actual message. We turn today to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We've been looking at 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians to get Paul's guidance on purposeful living. And today, again, we go back to the story where he's trying to raise funds for the Jerusalem church that had a tremendous amount of poverty in the Jerusalem church. And so he's gone to northern Greece and Macedonia, and they've given a gift incredibly generous that we read about a little bit in chapter 8. And now in chapter 9, he wants to make sure Corinth, which was on the coast in southern Greece, that Corinth has the opportunity to give as generously. And he's a little worried that they may not be ready to take up the offering. And so he wants to kind of prepare the way and send a team down there and all that. And it's at that place we enter the story in the fifth verse of the ninth chapter. And this is what Paul writes. "So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you'd promised. Then it'll be ready as a generous gift and not as one grudgingly given. So remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver, and God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written in the Psalms, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, and their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. He'll enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You'll be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but it's also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God to the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift." This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me this morning? Come, Lord Jesus, help me lift you up. Come, Holy Spirit, help grow our hearts to trust you and to trust you with everything, because it's hard to do. And so I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, brothers and sisters, when it gets stewardship time, you know, as a pastor, it's not easy to kind of talk about money. It really isn't, because Paul had the issue in his day, and it seems to come down through the ages, that I know half of you, you're probably ready to shut off. Just say, I'm not listening anymore. I don't care what he says. You know, he just wants my money. All he wants is my name and my pledge, my name and my pledge. And brothers and sisters, it's really not true. My heart, I want your best. And I hope what I share today can help you take another step of faith in finding God's best. And to kind of start, as I said, it's nothing new. I think of a story Fred Craddock shared. I don't know if you know Fred Craddock. He was the preaching teacher at Candler School of Theology for a long, long time. He was considered one of the top preachers in the whole nation. An incredible storyteller. He died several years ago and served at Cherry Log up in North Georgia. But he was telling a story one time about his dad, and this is how it goes. He says, my mother took us to church and Sunday school. My father didn't go. He complained about Sunday dinner being late when she came home. And sometimes the preacher would call and my father would say, I know what the church wants. The church doesn't care about me. The church wants another name and another pledge. Another name and another pledge, right? Isn't that the name of it? Another name, another pledge. That's what he always said. Now, sometimes we'd have a revival, and pastor would bring the evangelist and say to the evangelist, there's one now. Sick him. Get him. Get him. And my father would say the same thing. Every time, my mother in the kitchen, always nervous, in fear of flaring tempers or of somebody being hurt. And always my father said, the church doesn't care about me. The church wants another name and another pledge. I guess I heard it 1,000 times. But one time, he didn't say it. He was in the veterans hospital. He was down to 73 pounds. They'd taken out his throat and said, it's too late. They put in a metal tube and x-rays burned him to pieces, and I flew in to see him. He couldn't speak. He couldn't eat. I looked around the room, potted plants and cut flowers on all the windowsills. A stack of cards 20 inches deep beside his bed. And even that tray where they put the food if you can eat, on that was a flower. And all the flowers beside the bed, every card, every blossom, were from persons or groups from the church. So he saw me read a card, and he could not speak. So he took a Kleenex box and wrote on the side of it a line from Shakespeare. If he'd not written this line, I'd not be telling you the story. And this is what he wrote. In this harsh world, draw your breath in pain to tell my story. I said, what is your story, Daddy? And he wrote, I was wrong. Brothers and sisters, I don't want church to be primarily about money. Another name, another pledge. It's about a relationship with the Creator of the universe. The most significant and special relationship we can have. It's also about our relationships with one another. And our relationships with our neighbors. And even our relationships with our enemies. And in the end, that's the main thing. So, If you want to give, give. If you don't want to give, don't give. But if you don't give, I really believe you're going to be missing something. I mean, notice here what Paul says in verse 8 of the text. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now what Paul is saying is God has an abundance for us. But it's not just for us. The Bible, when it talks about blessings, it always says we are blessed in order to be a blessing. God has an abundance so that you can do good work for His glory and make a positive impact among your neighbors and family and friends. And so today, more than anything, I want you to find a space in life where you trust that God's got your back. Now, as you do that, one of the key principles that we're forgetting, I guess because most of us aren't farmers anymore, is a principle of life today that we want to look at and magnify a bunch. And that's where Paul starts out. Whoever sows sparingly, he says, will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Now, this is a principle of nature, and y'all, I'm not a farmer, so it's kind of weird. Probably you guys are much better farmers and gardeners than I am. And for those that are, you probably get the point, right? If, for instance, I want to take care of my family, and so I start a farm, and I go into debt, and I buy, say, 100 ears of corn or something like that, and I plant all that corn, harvest time comes around, and now I've got 1,000 ears of corn. Great, right? I mean, we can have corn pudding, and we can have popcorn, and we can have, cornbread and corn flake cereal, and I mean, we just got corn coming out of our ears. It's great. But then spring comes, and we open up the door, and we've eaten all the corn. What's the problem? There's no seed to sow. So what have I got to do now? I'm already in debt. So now I got to go buy another 100 ears of corn and get even more in debt. And so that's what Paul is sharing with us today. And we see this in our lives. We see it, perhaps you see this in your life, especially any young families out there. You know, so many of us, we live paycheck to paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. We don't have any seed to sow. If the car breaks down, we're in trouble. If our child gets sick and has to spend a week in the hospital, we've got no way to pay for it. If we've got something to do, we've got to max out our credit cards, and that puts us even more behind the eight ball. Because we don't have any seed to sow. And so, from a material standpoint and a spiritual standpoint, I think this principle generally holds true. That if I have that 1,000 ears of corn and this time, we kind of eat what we want and we open up the door at springtime and there are 10 ears of corn in there. Well, that's what I got left over. And I guess I can give my leftovers and invest it. So we plant that 10 ears of corn and next year, we've got 150 ears of corn. So now it's only going to last us a month. When we sow sparingly, Paul says, we reap sparingly. He says, instead, if you'll sow generously, you'll also reap generously. And so again, we got 1,000 ears of corn, and the Bible talks about a tenth or a tithe, right? And we take that tenth, and we have that 100 ears of corn, and we plant that 100 ears of corn, and it comes up, and next fall at harvest time, now we've got 1,500 ears of corn. So that next spring, we take a tenth, we take that 150 ears of corn, we plant the 150 ears of corn. Next year, we've got 2,000 ears of corn. We take that 2,000, we tithe it, 200, we invest that 200 again. The next year we've got 3,000 ears of corn. And so it goes. And now we've got so much corn, we can sell it, we can give it to neighbors, we can put other people into debt by giving them our corn and making their credit cards go up. So Paul gives us this basic principle of creation. The one who sows sparingly reaps sparingly. The one who sows generously reaps generously. And so in our finances, you know, as I said, 40% of families in America do not have emergency savings. You're trying to live from paycheck to paycheck to paycheck. And so you're not prepared when the bottom falls out. How can you ask for God's grace to say, Lord, how can I change what I'm spending my money on? Do I need to get an extra part-time job? You know, I don't know what the answer is, but to find a way to begin setting aside some corn to invest. And those that are in there, you know, just graduated college, the time to start is right that first job. Your first job, don't live paycheck to paycheck. Don't spend all your money. Don't go out and buy the big house and all the furniture and put yourself into loads of debt. You're probably already in debt because you paid debt to the college, right? Or to wherever. Instead, put aside some seed to sow. Put aside some seed to invest. Put aside some seed to multiply, so that you'll be ready for the unexpected season when times are lean. And so as Paul shares this, now Paul's not primarily talking about our finances. He's primarily talking about the spiritual dynamic of this. And so he's not talking about saving money to invest in the stock market or to invest in real estate or to invest in a side business. He's not talking about those kind of things, is he? He's talking about bringing in a sacrificial, generous gift to the work of God, and in this case, in particular, to those among the church that were poor, those that really, really needed help. And so as Paul talks about this, he talks about the blessing we experience in our generosity. He says this by quoting from the Psalm. In the psalm, it says, they have freely scattered their gifts, right? We're sowing our seed. How are we sowing our seed? The psalmist writes, we're sowing our seed to the poor. And as a result, he says, their righteousness endures forever. The outflow of faithfulness with our checkbooks is that God blesses our righteousness. And again, righteousness is a fancy word for doing the right thing, doing the good thing, doing the thing that blesses your life, doing the thing that blesses your relationship with God, doing the thing that blesses your neighbors and the poor and the community and those that are in need around you. And so the psalmist, you know, 500 years before Jesus was on the scene, already knew the principle. Give generously, and it will multiply your righteousness and give you a faith that will live forever. As he does this, out of this harvest of righteousness, he acknowledges that one of the best ways for us to say thank you is with our checkbook. One of the best ways for a Christian to say thank you for God's blessing is our checkbook. In being a generous person, being a giver, and that's what he says. Your generosity on every occasion will, through us, this generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. It's a great way to say thank you. It's a great way to bring glory to God. It's a great way to end that blessing, to know that those you bless will be thankful, many of them. And as he says at the end, their prayers, their hearts will reach out to you. And so, brothers and sisters, you know, we can't outgive God. We can't outgive God. Being generous is supposed to become who I am. and who you are. It's supposed to be part of our nature. And the tithe is a part of that. Giving to the poor is a part of that. Giving to ministries like in Haiti or Aldersgate Homes or Well Root that used to be the United Methodist Children's Home or UMCOR or Samaritan's Purse, or all those are ways to make an impact for the kingdom. To bless the name of Jesus to the ends of the earth. And you can make a difference. And then the final principle that Paul talks about here that we'll look at today is he talks about our attitude. How much our attitude in giving is the critical piece. He says, listen, I want this to be a generous gift, not a grudging gift. And literally in the Greek, it's covetousness. You know, don't let it be a gift. Oh, I really don't want to give this, but Paul's twisting our arm, so I guess we got to give it, you know. And so he goes on and he says, listen, just give what you decide in your heart to give. Don't give it reluctantly. Don't give it under compulsion. But know this, God loves cheerful givers. God loves cheerful givers. That's who he really likes you to become. To know that as much as you give, he's going to bring back abundance in all things, at all times, so that you have all that you need, so that you can be blessed to be a blessing for every good work. And so as we think about this, a couple of implications. Again, the Hope Fund. The Hope Fund relates to, you know, we would love to be at a place as a church where we can be investing more seed in mission and ministry, making disciples of Jesus in our community and around the world. But unfortunately, we need to pay for the building that's a blessing to our preschool and our kids and youth and so many others. And so so part of our Hope Fund is to get that paid for so that we can get to a place where we can do more for the kingdom. Now, the second piece of this that's our opportunity in your bulletin is the Legacy Fund. The Legacy Fund was started before I ever got here. It currently has about $50,000 in it. And so it can maybe help us with a few thousand dollars a year here and there. But as I look around the room, I notice many of us were kind of in our later years. I mean, even I'm kind of getting, you know, I'm past 40s now. I'm in my 50s. I know. I just hope, I want to encourage you, consider a legacy gift. Consider a legacy gift. I mean, do your kids really need the whole inheritance? I've done lots of funerals, and every once in a while, it just saddens me a great deal. I'll go into a funeral, and they'll be backstabbing, they'll be doing whatever they can to get their part of the inheritance. And that's no way I want a funeral to go. And I think there's a lesson even for our kids when we say, no, we have one last tithe. We have one last opportunity to be generous. I can't take it with me, but I can send it on ahead and say, Lord, this is my final blessing as I, you know, walk in righteousness into your kingdom. I want to hear that. Well done, good and faithful servant. And so just a last tithe, we're going to make an impact with that. And that can leave a legacy for this church to help sustain and nurture this church for years and years to come. Help us keep these stained glass windows looking glorious. Help us continue to let the Spirit of God be at work in these walls. And so your legacy gift can make a difference in that way. And so I hope you'll consider it. And in that, I close with one more story that has always meant a tremendous amount to me. Andrew and I, we met at Georgia Tech principally through a group called Campus Crusade for Christ. Now, Campus Crusade was a college ministry started by a couple. Their names are Bill and Vonette Bright. They both died. But Bill and Vonette came to faith in Christ kind of in their college or early business years. And Bill finally came to a place where he told Vonette, we are going to write a contract. And in this contract, we are telling God, God, we give everything to you. It's yours. It's all yours. We'll do whatever you want us to do. And we'll, you know, we'll trust you with it. He said within 2 days, God had dumped into his lap this vision of having discipleship campus ministries all over the nation, on every college campus and every town all over the nation. And he says, I would not have gotten the vision unless I'd made the commitment to surrender all. Even today, Crew has 20, 30,000 full-time staff members, not just in the U.S., but they're all over the world doing great things with the Jesus film. If you know the Jesus film, goes all over the world. And that wasn't even the story I wanted to tell you about. The story I wanted to tell you about is when Bill retired. He was getting to be 65, and he knew at 65 he could pull out that 401k money. He now had his retirement saved up to do whatever he wanted to with it. But Crew was wanting to start a new life training center in Russia to disciple students and Christians in Russia to reach their own people with the good news and the hope of Jesus Christ. And as he looked at how much it would cost to start that training center in Russia, and as he looked at his 401k, the amounts matched almost completely. And he felt the Holy Spirit saying, why don't you just give your retirement to this training center to start in Russia? And so he did. Brothers and sisters, he gave away his retirement to do the work of the King of Kings in Russia. What's he going to live on? How's he going to make it? Just a few years later, Bill Bright got sick with a very rare disease that nobody had any clue. No doctors in the U.S. had any clue how to treat. Until this doctor from Russia, who had heard about his situation, came over. And she would treat him like 3 times a day in a plastic bubble. And he said, as he was sitting there in that plastic bubble with her treating him one day, it just clicked. The Lord said, you trusted me with your retirement. And now I've given you the care you need through this doctor who's heard of your need from Russia. Brothers and sisters, who are we trusting in really? Bill Bright learned that the Father takes care of his children. I hope today that you and I, that we'll learn that principle as much as we can. God isn't out to take things away from us. He is out to turning us into having a character that can be generous, that can make an impact, that can bless this church community, this neighborhood, and this world. And for us to know that, y'all, it's really not about your name and a pledge. It's about knowing that we matter to our Father. Because of that, we try to matter to each other. So I hope you'll sow a blessing so that you might reap a blessing. Will you give? Will you trust? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I hope you will with great joy. Amen. Let's pray.